So Jesus has died and he has been placed in a tomb. In the reading that we've had this morning, the women go to the tomb so that they can deal with the lifeless body of their crucified Lord. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? I mean, how many times had Jesus told them what would happen? Jesus had said to them that he will be handed over to the Gentiles, that they're going to mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him and kill him, but on the third day that he would rise again. In fact, the last time we have recorded in Luke's Gospel that Jesus said those words, just before this point, was in Luke 18, 32-33, not long before the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We believe that Jesus told them at least three times that this is what would happen, that he would die and on the third day he would be raised again to life. And so the women, they arrive at the tomb. They've gone there, as I said, to deal with the body of their crucified Lord, because there hadn't been time on the Friday, because Sabbath was about to begin. There hadn't been time to deal with Jesus' body the way that it should have been. And so they were coming back on Sunday after the Sabbath to deal with his body. They arrive at the tomb. The stone has been rolled away and they can't find his body. The tomb is empty. And so they, we're told, wonder about it. It's an interesting word. It's not the last time we'll find it in this version of the reading in the NIV. But they wondered about it all. We're not sure how long they wondered, and we don't really know what their wondering was. Was it about whether or not Jesus really had done what he said he would do, or was it just, has somebody taken his body? As we look at other gospel accounts, we get a little bit of a hint there or a clue as to what it is that maybe some of the women were thinking. And then suddenly, as they're wondering, we're told that two men dressed in omo or nappy sand type clothing appear and ask them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" That's in verse 5. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Jesus had said that at this point he would be alive. So why are you looking where dead people are? And then they go on in verse 6. They say, "He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee." And then in verse 7, they remind the women of the exact words that Jesus had spoken to them while in Galilee. And they are that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then we're told in verse 8 that a light bulb goes on and it says, then they remembered his words. But I guess we can't be too hard on the ladies in this account, because as we go further, we find that the men are certainly no better. And so in verse 11, we're told that the women tell the disciples, and in verse 11, it says they did not believe the women. But interestingly, we are told that Peter runs to the tomb, to the empty tomb, but he leaves, and I quote, "wondering to himself what had happened." And so just as the women had wondered what had happened, now we find Peter also wondering what has happened. Have you ever received news and it has taken time to sink in? Sometimes it takes time for big things to sink in. Perhaps it's been the death of a loved one. So that's not dissimilar to the situation here for the women and for the men, for the disciples. They're processing a lot as to what's happened over the last few days. But it doesn't necessarily have to be bad news for it to require processing by us. That's who we are as human beings. It takes time for us to process these things that we call feelings and emotions. So it could be good news. Imagine winning the lotto. That might take some time to sink in. Or being offered your dream job, perhaps. Or maybe if somebody accepts your friend request on Facebook. Big news can take time to process. Information takes time to process. The bigger the information, the longer the time required. The reality is that truth at times can be hard to swallow. I once read that truth is best absorbed in the context of relationship. I actually really loved that quote. That idea that we learn about what is true best when we're connected with other people. It's one of the best ways to learn about life, is to be connected with other people as we go through life. It's sort of a bit of a misnomer to think that we can actually understand life by being completely alone. And I guess that's probably why Jesus did discipleship the way he did. We have a modern understanding of discipleship, which is usually very, very watered down. I know that in university ministry that I was involved in for a while, the idea of discipleship was maybe meeting with somebody once every couple of weeks for an hour or so. That's not how Jesus did discipleship, is it? He lived with, walked with, ate with, worked with, celebrated with, laughed, cried, and even mourned with his disciples. He comes to call them friends in John's Gospel towards the end. This was his way of teaching truth to those who were around him. And it didn't just go for a week. It wasn't like a camp that ran for a week. This was something that he did for 3 years with his disciples. It takes time to absorb truth, and it's best done in relationship. And so I think we need to cut the women and the disciples a little bit of slack here at this point. They've gone through so much so quickly. And the fact that they come to a tomb that is empty and the gospel accounts show that there is wonderment, there is confusion. I think we should realize that that's just a normal reaction in a situation that is anything but normal. So maybe we could be too hard on them. Their friend has been arrested and killed. Their dream of a new kingdom, like in the time of King David, has now gone with the death of the Messiah. And their own ideas of what was supposed to happen have at this point been lost. And it's important to note that as the women go to the tomb, there is a sense of having lost everything, having lost hope, not having the future that they so desired. And when the women go to the disciples and tell them that the tomb is empty, the frustration that must have been there, and it's actually frustration that we do see in one of the other gospel accounts with regards to Mary, what has happened to his body? So much has happened, we have lost so much, and now the body is gone. It's interesting that sometimes losing everything is actually the best thing for us. Suddenly we're left alone and afraid. And although that's hard, sometimes it's helpful. You see, we come to a place where we can no longer talk up the situation. We can no longer rely on our smarts or our wit or our charm to get us through. There is nothing left. Even hope itself has gone. The great thing with this story, and as so often happens in life, is that God steps back in. Of course, he was never gone, but for the disciples and for the women, they certainly felt that he had. And so God steps back in, and God does what only God can do, and that is that he brings life from death. The gospel highlights the false reality of relying on ourselves. It was at the point where the cause, the movement, the thing that Jesus had been preparing them for, and what it was that they thought that they were as a group moving towards, when all that seemed to have been lost, it was then that God steps back in and he highlights the need for himself. He does what only God can do. He brings life from death. And the gospel highlights the false reality of relying on ourselves. You see, it got to the point where Peter could no longer say, I'm going to win the day. I'm going to fight for Jesus. I'm going to make it work, because Jesus had died and now his body had gone. The gospel highlights the false reality of relying on ourselves. It actually underlines the fact, as we've gone through Luke, we realize that although God has this desire to be friends with us, we have not been very good friends with him. We are not reliable. And it's a really hard thing to say, but I think the truth of it is that we are so much like this tomb that the women come to on this Easter Sunday morning. We're empty. We're hollow. Thomas Merton once said this. He said, I love to clothe this false self. And when he says false self, he means this self that's still, I guess, trying to, it's not built on reality, it's not built on truth, it's built on what I would like it to be, what I like to aspire to be, or what I'd like to believe about myself. It's not a true self, it's a false self. And it's the false self that every single one of us have. I have a false self. A false self that I have built up because I have felt alone and I have felt insecure and I have felt the need to be more than who I am. And so he says, I love to clothe this false self, and I wind experiences around myself with pleasures and glory like bandages in order to make myself visible to myself and to the world, as if I were an invisible body that could only become visible when something visible covered its surface. But there is no substance under the things with which I am clothed. He says, I am hollow, and when they are gone, that's the bandages, when they are gone, there will be nothing left of me but my own nakedness and emptiness and hollowness. It's a really depressing thing to write about yourself, isn't it? But Thomas Merton has come to a place where he's realized a reality about himself, a truth about himself. He's come to realize his own brokenness. And Jesus gives a name to this. He calls it spiritual poverty in Matthew chapter 5. Sounds really depressing what Thomas Merton writes. The cold, stark truth that I resemble an empty tomb. The interesting thing is that empty tomb on Sunday, if the women had just remembered what Jesus had said, if the disciples had just remembered what Jesus had said, they would realize that that empty tomb was actually a huge sign of hope. Just as Jesus had to die before he was raised back to life, for there to be a resurrected Lord, there also had to be an empty tomb. Today of all days is a glorious day, because we're reminded that God, the one who is able, has defeated death, and he did this not for himself, but for us. He did it for you. And he did it for me, that we might have life. And not just that, that we also might know love. The more I understand my own brokenness, the more I learn of God's grace and his love for me. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. The gospel holds two things together, truth and grace. Truth, that we are broken and that we are fallen. This truth that we are hollow and we are empty. This truth that we can't do it on our own. But it holds that with a thing called grace. And that is that even though we're broken and we're hollow and we cannot do it on our own, God still loves us and he will find a way for us. And so in John's Gospel, we're told Jesus came full of truth and grace. He didn't come to minimize our brokenness. He didn't come to say, there, your brokenness doesn't matter. He actually came to say, the fact that you're broken is a really big deal. He came to say, your brokenness breaks my heart to the point where I'm willing to lay down my life so that you'll no longer be broken, that you'll be whole. I love the fact that Jesus is full of truth and grace. Paul moves from speaking about his own brokenness in Romans 7, 14 to 25. It's a very famous passage. It's the one where Paul says, I would that I could, that I wish that I did, that I could, that I wouldn't. And after that, speaking about his own brokenness and his inability to be the person that he knows he should be, he moves into Romans chapter 8 and the reality that God loves a sinner just like him, just like you, just like me. And he says these amazing words, and this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture, and it's certainly one that causes me to feel incredibly emotional, where Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angel nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you didn't leave us to our brokenness, but instead you wanted to pursue truth. You wanted to step into that reality that we were broken. But because of the grace that is a part of who you are, you also sought to fix that reality. And we want to thank you and praise you for that. Heavenly Father, on this day of all days, remind us that yes, there was an empty tomb, but there was also a risen Lord. That our Saviour, who died for us, showed that even death will not separate us from you, for he has conquered death. In Jesus' name, amen.